This audio is provided without charge by Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia, which reserves all rights. Please visit givewts.com to learn how you can support Westminster or contact communications at wts.edu for more information.
Please turn with me to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, and I'll read for us verses 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 5. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. This is God's word. The commentator on 1 Corinthians, Gordon Fee, writes that these words from Paul are Paul's finest hour. Now, that's quite a statement to make, and he's no doubt referring to Winston Churchill's great speech before the Battle of Britain. And to properly gauge just what weight he is putting on these words of Paul, I'd like to read a portion, the great ending peroration of Churchill's speech about the Battle of Britain. Churchill said, "I expect that the Battle of Britain is about to begin. Upon this battle depends the survival of Christian civilization. Upon it depends our own British life and the long continuity of our institutions and our empire. The whole fury and might of the enemy must very soon be turned on us. Hitler knows that he will have to break us in this island or lose the war. If we can stand up to him, all Europe may be freed and the life of the world may move forward into broad, sunlit uplands. But if we fail, then the whole world, including the United States, including all that we have known and cared for, will sink into the abyss of a new dark age, made more sinister and perhaps more protracted by the lights of perverted science. Let us therefore brace ourselves to our duties and so bear ourselves that if the British Empire and its Commonwealth last for 1,000 years, men will still say, this was their finest hour." Stirring words. Why did Gordon Fee connect the finest hour to Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 4? Well, Paul is talking about a tyranny there. It's the tyranny of criticism, of other people's opinions and judgment, in a way that you'd even compare that tyranny to the terrible oppression of Nazi Germany. Well, criticism goes across a whole gamut. It can start out very mild, I'd say even very affectionate. When a guy gets ready to go out and hang with friends and his wife, and she sizes him up and asks, "Is that what you're wearing?" When I hear those words, I know that I'm not wearing the right thing. And so maybe I'd better ask for suggestions and take the good-natured criticism that I'm not quite ready for prime time. Well, maybe up the ante a little bit. There can be a grade on a paper with comments on the paper that surprise you that you've not done as good a job as you thought. You're disappointed, maybe even stung by the criticism. Trying to ratchet up even more, you present a sermon to preaching class and then get input on that. Watching yourself on a video, so painful, and then facing the helpful input of colleagues and a professor. And then getting to where things can really be crucial. What about your father and what he thought of you? Did you have his approval? Was it clear that he was for you and approved of you, your interests, your desires, and your goals? That can be a piercing, perhaps painful question. I've been a part of a men's group for a couple of years now that has emphasized in particular accountability and honesty with what really troubles us. And what we've discovered is that we're all junkies addicted to a certain thing in common, and that is affirmation. And no matter how successful some of these brothers are, you go along for a week or two without any affirmation and begin to wonder if you're a loser. We crave affirmation. We wonder, how are we doing? It can even be something that oppresses us. How do you cope with it? One way that I've seen and is very appealing to me is if you're an artist, you can vent it publicly. And one of my favorite artists, Bob Dylan, did this in Blood on the Tracks with the song Idiot Wind. Someone's got it in for me. They're planting stories in the press. Whoever it is, I wish they'd cut it out quick. But when they will, I can only guess. Idiot wind blowing like a circle around my skull. These words in 1 Corinthians 4 can point us to breaking free of criticism. Paul was criticized, and it obviously stung him. He deals with it in both of these letters. What we see, first of all, is he deals with this particular situation of criticism. And he rises above the fact that the Corinthians had been rating him, I suppose, almost like you'd think the celebrity judges rate contestants on American Idol. And they have their criteria by which they judge those preaching to them, and they're putting them in a certain pecking order. And Paul sees this, and he realizes he's not really doing that well in their particular poll of ministerial excellence. And he's stung by it, but he also realizes that it's a real problem for them, the way they're judging. They shouldn't be doing that. So you notice that Paul teaches them, as opposed to defending himself, and he says, look, you've got to understand how to regard your ministers. And he says, two things I want you to think about your ministers. Both of them are helpful, even if you're not a minister or intending to be one. They're both helpful in terms of breaking free of the tyranny of criticism. He says, think about us as ministers as first servants of Christ, slaves of Christ. It's a humble position. We are owned by a master, and we joyfully, gladly take this position of subservience under him. We are owned by him. We serve Christ and do whatever he wants. But that has an implication. It's to the master that the servant gives an account. And Paul is not the Corinthians' servant in that sense. They need to understand that he stands before Christ as his master. Then a second way to think of ministers, including Paul, is a slightly different image: stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, the position of steward is almost always a more elevated position. It's somebody who is put in trust of a great house. In the story of Joseph in Genesis, you know, he was sold into Egypt as a slave, came into Potiphar's house, but rose, and he became Potiphar's steward, almost the master of the house. He was put in a position of great authority so that Potiphar didn't bother himself with anything. Everything was delegated to Joseph. He was that kind of a trustworthy servant. It's an exalted position. And what Paul is saying is, it's not so much the contents of a house that we're put in trust with, it's the mysteries of God. Now, that's a really important term. We are tempted to think of mysteries as things that are hidden in darkness, thinking about the language toward the end of this passage. And as we examine how this word is used by Paul in particular, mysteries are not so much things that are undisclosed in darkness, but they're things that can't be found out by human beings, either by expertise or by strength and persistence of search, or by maybe accident, just stumbling upon them. Mysteries are revealed. They can only be known by the revelation of God. And these mysteries all concern Jesus Christ. They were revealed in the scriptures of the Old Testament and have now been revealed, Paul writes, in a whole fresh way to the apostles and prophets. Paul says, think of us as stewards of the mysteries of God that impart to you Jesus Christ, who saves you. These are saving mysteries. So if these ministers are imparting God's saving mysteries, if they are doing it as servants of Christ, you don't want to be rating them in terms of the skills of oratory that you've grown up with through the culture that you see around you. Then secondly, to break free of the tyranny of criticism, downsize human judgment. Paul says, it is a small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. Literally, and in a fascinating way, behind that ESV translation, human court, the language is actually by any human day. You think of what that does to the thought. The human day is oh so brief in comparison with this great time of God that he gets to a little bit later in the passage. The human court or the human day is so limited. Further on in verse 5, Paul talks about bringing to light the things now hidden in darkness. There's so much about what goes on in our world that we try to figure out and discern what's really happening, but it's shrouded in darkness. And then even beyond that, so much of what constitutes right or wrong, what is praiseworthy or blameworthy in human conduct, it also has to do with what's in the heart. And nobody can know the secrets, the motives of another person's heart. So human courts, human judgment, it's also temporary. It's all fading away. And it's all so limited. Downsize it. Don't put so much stress on it. Paul says that even judging himself is something that he wouldn't put a lot of confidence in. He says, I don't even really judge myself in terms of placing all of my confidence in whether there's anything against me or not. It's the Lord who judges me. And then thirdly, this passage would teach us to, as opposed to downsizing human judgment, I'd say right-sizing God's judgment. Postpone judging what's going on, Paul says, until the Lord comes, until that time when he who judges will come. The Lord is coming for judgment. Having earned the right to do that by death and resurrection. In Acts 17, verse 31, Paul says to the Athenians preaching on Mars Hill, he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. What a work awaits the Lord Jesus Christ as the judge. He will bring to light the things hidden in darkness and disclose the purposes of the heart. Who can do such a thing but God alone? There's a surprising, at least to me it's surprising, a surprising twist at the end of this passage when Paul says, at that time, then each will receive, and I would expect him to say, his judgment from God. But he says, then each will receive his commendation from God. It's as though this picture of Christ coming in judgment and justifying his people, who have been justified by faith, but at this great day, you could say it will be, in Westminster language, an eschatological judgment. It will be a final judgment that will seal us for all eternity and, I'd say, vault us into this standing of justification more felt than could ever be possible before. That justification is coming. When you think of that looming on the horizon for believers, isn't that the only approval that is truly worthwhile? The justification, the words of the Master, well done, good and faithful servant. Those weighty truths allowed the Apostle Paul to say, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or any human day. He didn't say it was a zero. It was nothing. He still had to pay some attention to human judgment. We still have to do the best we can on our papers. We go through performance reviews. Perhaps we ask our spouse, can you rate me in terms of how I've been for the last month or so? That's still important. But compared with this, the justification of the Master that positions us for all eternity in commendation from God, that's what we'll aim for. And we'll stand tall in the face of human criticism and judgment, knowing that it is the Lord who judges. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the scriptures that do enlighten us and encourage us. Lord, better than Churchill's words calling a nation to battle are Paul's stirring words about how to stand tall with an eye toward the Lord who judges us. We pray that you'd bless us to receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information about how you can help Westminster continue to provide content like this without charge, please visit givewts.com or email us at communications@wts.edu.